Father, we are here in this house of worship to offer you our lives, to turn over all that we are to you once again in an act of collective celebration that you turned the riches of heaven over to save us. To think that we're your treasure. When we have our honest moments is almost impossible to accept as true. And when we have more honest moments where we accept the truth as you proclaim it, we cannot help but rejoice in the amazing gift that was given in Jesus. So we're here before you, Lord. We have been making a journey now to the high place of your word, which we are now to open. And I ask, Lord, that our hearts would be touched as they have been, and that we would be taught and be given a new desire to obey. Thank you. And bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something very special about sitting around a table. As a matter of fact, when you choose to identify Earth's most poignant moments, the moments that have the power to connect people and leave lasting impressions, sitting around a table with the people you love is on the highest order of communion that God could provide for people. It's a beautiful thing. Now, in anticipation, or at least in reflecting on this sermon, I want us to recognize something, that I'm talking to three or four different audiences every Sabbath. I'm talking to people a generation older than me who were at least children during World War II, and they sat at Thanksgiving tables where there were empty places because people were either in the war or killed in the war. Now, if you could imagine all you mothers, and you fathers not far behind, imagine sitting down to a table with one of your children missing, not sure whether or not they're going to come back. Now I want you to fast forward to the generation that followed. This was the generation that was living in the wake of the flexing muscle of the new superpower of America. It was helping rebuild the world. Its economy was booming as a function of ramping up for war. It stood as one of the untainted victors, at least minimally untainted. Now let's go to the next generation. That's my generation. Sitting down to tables in which the full blessings, the full court press of abundance is upon the society. And we have the protests that rally around questioning authority and every other measure of establishing a protest against traditional societal cultural values and norms. When I graduated from academy in 1982, we had gone through a measure of recession, but when I have all of my children sitting around my table in the 90s, the economy is roaring. They grow up in an environment where they hardly know what hardship is. And now here we are. We survived the Great Recession, in which everything almost came so unraveled that the government had to step in and use the last vestige of confidence, that is the collective confidence of an entire nation, over 300 million people, to say we won't let the economy come totally apart. Now here we are in the 21st century, 2015, 15 years past Y2K, for those of you that can remember the trauma associated with that. And I can remember as we barely survived the days of what could have become greater than the Great Depression, thinking to myself, and actually I believe preaching from the pulpit, that if we survive this, it's a window for the Seventh-day Adventist Church to do something before it unravels for the last time. Now I want us to think about this. I've started tuning in occasionally. I certainly don't recommend it. But I've started tuning in occasionally to a variety of different shows. So I can tune in occasionally and hear Dave Ramsey talking about how investing in gold is a bad idea. And I can tune in to the Rush Limbaugh show and hear the advertisers tell us how Gold is one of the best places to put your money. But they both have one thing in common. Everybody is echoing the sentiment that they understand that it's a global Ponzi scheme that cannot be forever perpetuated, where everybody's borrowing and lending from everybody else as the bubble of hope and trust and greed and expectations grows thinner and thinner until it pops. Now, this really isn't my message. This is just a warm-up to the message, because 2 days ago, hopefully you were blessed with sitting around a table with somebody. Hopefully nobody today that's listening to me had to eat Thanksgiving by themselves. But before the hours of Thanksgiving could end, how do I know this? Because I was in Walmart on Wednesday or Tuesday, and in the aisles were shrink-wrapped all the goods, and tucked inside the shrink-wrap on pieces of 8.5 by 11 inch paper were statements that said, "This will not ring at the register until Thursday at 6 o'clock. So we know that the full court press of unfettered consumerism / greed is so heavy on this nation that we are actually unraveling at the most elemental levels to the place where sitting around the table is a rarity, not a regularity, and our society cannot bear up under it long term. It will not work. So, at the beginning of the opening of the Word, I just need to say to everybody that you understand the devil has pulled out from his treasure trove all the best temporary trinkets he could find to razzle and dazzle, and as one person said to me between services, hypnotize us to where the treasure of Jesus could be unappreciated, unrecognized, and uncelebrated in our midst. Now, this is a strange thing. I mean, it's impossible. I think everybody here should understand. You might get LifeLock or some other form of identity protection for the internet. You might do whatever you want to do, but in this highly sophisticated, highly interconnected society, when it's time to pull the plug on all our liberties, it's going to be superbly easy for us to find ourselves with nowhere to go unless we've learned we can go to Jesus. Now, I want to tell you, take your Bibles. I didn't plan to share this, but I shared it in staff meeting. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Micah. Micah. Find Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. And back up. And back up into the book of Micah. Micah chapter 7. Last chapter of Micah. There is trouble brewing on the horizon for all of the world. One of our theological students from the seminary was sharing with us at a recent meeting that he sat in an airport recently where he was talking with somebody who actually was very close to one of the 130 people who died in Paris, a personal friend. These things are recurring with a certain frequency and almost normalcy that would have troubled our grandparents and their previous generations as bizarre and unexplainable. So I want to tell you, when it came time for Israel to leave Egypt, they had really nothing to compel the Egyptians to let them go. As a matter of fact, all their early support was on the Egyptians. They got so trained to depending on the Egyptians that even though God was giving them water from a rock and food from the dew or whatever it was, where it showed up when the dew was gone, that they got so dependent on the Egyptians for their sustenance that they would complain to Moses, "Send us back where we had food. They gave us what we needed." Now God sent plagues, and the plagues began to speak to the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh was very determined not to let them go until plague number 10, in which his own son died, and then he compelled them to leave. But you know, he wasn't satisfied about his decision after thinking about it. The old hardness of heart came back. And he rallied the chariots, and he rallied the spearmen, and he rallied the archers, and they went in pursuit. And isn't it strange what God did? God led them to Baal Zephon, stuck between the mountain and the sea, and here was the dust of the charioteers coming up from the land of Egypt. And the gleam on the shields, and the shout of the warriors. It was a good thing there was a cloud by day that covered them, because as Egypt caught up to Israel, the cloud came down and formed a barrier that separated them. And when Moses cried out to God, God said, spread out your staff over the sea. But it took a little while for what God was going to do. So the cloud went from a cloud by day to a fire by night that was separating the Israelites from the Egyptians. And then, as Israel crossed in the darkest of their earthly history thus far, in the deepest dark of midnight, as they are walking through the water, a fire above them is illuminating the way. It is glowing on the walls of water around them. They are walking through on dry ground. They come up on the other side. The cloud is now removing itself. The fire has turned back into a cloud as the sun comes out. It removes itself, and Egypt rushes down into a valley of death. They were beside themselves with revenge and didn't stop to take stock that there was divine provision being made for them, for the Israelites. And when they're partway through this Red Sea Valley, as it were, God withdraws the hands that are driving back the water, and the Egyptians are destroyed. Now, this is an amazing story. It is the most amazing story of all earthly deliverance for God's people. Now, if you're there in Micah chapter 7, look at verse 14 with me. Most of these prophets end their prophesying in a beautiful way. They've had to say some hard things about judgment. They've called God's people to repentance. Unfortunately, God's people have been resilient to the max. But here at the end of Micah's message, he's appealing. He's talking about the stories of old. He says in verse 14, New American Standard, shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession. All right, so God's the leader, God's the shepherd. Get this in your mind. Which dwells by itself in the woodland in the midst of a fruitful field. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. Well, Bashan and Gilead are references to some of the best pastures there were back when Israel took the land. Now catch verse 15. It says, as in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt, I will show you miracles. Nations will see and be ashamed. Of all their might, they will put their hand on their mouth and their ears will be deaf. Now, I want to say something to my people. Some of you don't go to church here regularly, but you're here today. You're God's people, and I'm speaking on His behalf this morning. This is called the Divine Hour of Worship. I didn't say these things in the first service. But I want you to understand something. Ancient Israel was to be cured of idolatry in the land of exile, and they were to come out and be established with a national glory that would fill the whole earth. And God would have taken care of judgment and punishment in His own time, in His own way. But that didn't happen. That means all of these prophecies made on behalf of Israel in the days of the exile, or just pre-exile as these were made, are waiting to be fulfilled by God's end-time remnant people. And what is the prophet saying? I'm going to do for you when you need it, just like I did for the Israelites. I am going to use the earth and I am going to show you miracles like when you came out of the land of Egypt. So when your pastor talks with you about the fact that it's all going to unravel and the upper hand is going to be held by the devil and his servants, you need to understand the hand we have to be holding is the hand of Jesus, and He's going to lead us with His own scepter and His own shield, and He's going to take us in our own way. And we may find ourselves in our own Baal Zephons, where it appears there's nowhere to go. But Jesus will not be caught off guard with this. So this morning, it's important for me to say to the gathering of the saints here today, the Lord Jesus Christ has a divine inheritance He's already paid for you. It's the treasure. It's God Himself. His own precious blood poured out on Calvary. And to all the wandering hosts of the universe who haven't fallen, we look like a very peculiar treasure, not quite so glittery and gleamy. And yet, the heart of God is being revealed throughout the universe to be greater than anyone knew it ever was. As a matter of fact, God's fairness and God's equity and God's justice was unquestioned till Lucifer wanted to be God himself. And yet, in the journey to Garden of Gethsemane and in the journey to the cross, the unfallen universe sees glories about the Father that they had never heretofore understood. Jesus, wrapped over a rock, praying that God would deliver him from the burden, but surrendering to the darkness of the night of eternal sin, if it would mean salvation for you and me. This is the glory of our dear Savior's heart, and it reflects perfectly the love of the Father in heaven. Amen. And so the devil in this modern age has pulled out his trinkets. And every Friday after Thanksgiving, or every Thanksgiving evening, so that we might not linger around the table, we're tempted. Now, there's nothing wrong with a product for less money, so let's not be confused about that. But there is something perilously wrong about pursuing things in such a way that we abandon the deep superstructures of life that give it meaning. As a child, I sat at the table every single night, almost every single night of my growing up life. I had a spot at the table. Every one of my three siblings had a spot at the table. It wasn't a different spot every night. I don't know why it worked out that way. But I had a spot at the table. Your kids need to have the steady continuity of the communion that bonds heart to heart and makes a home by having a spot at the table. And if your work requires you to be gone, then do the best you can with the limited number of family that is there, but protect the things that grow the heart and establish the things that give life meaning. The rest is all trinkets. The treasure are the people at the table. I was thankful. My wife's parents are still alive and in good health. My parents are still alive and are in good health. But the day will come, if Jesus lingers, that there will be an empty spot, which was their spot at the table. Some of you are missing people who have succumbed to the vicissitudes of life on an evil planet. Disease, accident, violence has robbed you of somebody that used to sit at your table. There's something about sitting at your table that makes the center of the attraction, the words and the persons that are gathered around it. Turn the TVs off. Sit there and do what through the ages Jesus offered as the greatest blessing He could give to this Laodicean church. He said, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and I'll sit there with you. And you know what'll happen? We'll get to know each other. What a great thing. We have people that don't know each other. We have kids that don't even know their parents. And they know more about everything everybody else is doing because this little computer in their pocket keeps them connected to the... They're not wrong people. They're just in the wrong place. The Bible says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long on the land which the Lord thy God is giving thee. The older we get, doesn't matter how old you are right now, the older you get, the more your family is going to mean to you. And when you're 18, especially if you're a young man, it appears, don't know for sure about the young ladies, but I can remember my life, it was time for me to spread my wings and fly on my own. But I want to tell you, God has guided me into a journey very similar to that of my father's. I've raised four children. And by God's grace, I followed His example of being faithful to my wife and providing for my kids and helping launch them, hopefully, into an adult, a successful adulthood. It's funny that the more things change, the more they stay the same. But the devil knows that there are certain things that we succumb to. You can't destroy the church with persecution. That's all right. Break out the plasma TVs and you can go at it a little bit differently. And if I'm a little bit hard on them, I have a right to be. I'm speaking for God, and He knows only how many hours have been sacrificed to them that could have been built around bonding with him or with the ones in the home. Unfortunately, now the TVs are much smaller and they fit in your pocket. Otherness. This is God's plan. He said when you're sitting around the table, that's when you're to talk to them about the path of life. When you're walking in the way, that's when you're to talk with them about the path of life. That's hard to do when we're mesmerized. But I want you to know something. The first thing we're doing when we get to heaven is we're sitting down at a table, and there won't be a heavenly IMAX in the background that we're all peering over our shoulders to look at. And there won't be anything in your pocket that's better attention than the people you're sitting next to. I imagine Moses will have a few things to share. And maybe some of those people who crossed the Jordan River. And maybe some of those ones who watched David take out the giant. And maybe Abishai will be there, who when one of the giant's brothers went to get him, took care of him and said, "All right, you can't fight in the war anymore. You got to be our counselor, but the rest of the fighting is for the younger bucks." There's all kinds of stories waiting to be told, and there's stories of victory of character and surrender to Jesus Christ, and the devil doesn't want anybody there to encourage anybody else and celebrate any more than they're celebrating. He has to, because he hates Jesus. And he knows that he can rob us because we're suckers for lies and distraction. Take your Bibles and open them, if you would, to the book of John. John chapter 12. If you haven't read the gospel recently, read it and see how many times Jesus was around a table. Trinkets and treasure. This story is told by all four gospel writers, which makes it highly unusual. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they repeat each other a lot. Nuances for sure. But John doesn't bother repeating the stories that have been in circulation for maybe three or four decades when he wrote. But John includes this one, which makes it, of his inclusion, obviously estimated of high importance. It says in John chapter 12, verse 1, "Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead." Now, there's a lot in that first sentence. They're just a few miles outside Jerusalem. Jesus is 6 days away from dying on the cross. That means he's 5 days away from Gethsemane. This will be the last church service he went to that Sabbath morning. So if we want to back up 2,000 years or right around there, we can imagine Jesus in church in Bethany. And when church service is over, he's invited to the home of Simon, who happens to be related to Mary and Martha. He has raised Lazarus from the dead, which makes him a celebrity, both he and Lazarus. But there are clouds gathering on Jesus' horizon that nobody else can see. The next day will be the triumphal entry. Jesus will be, for a few moments, if you want to call him such, the superstar of the Jerusalem society. But Jesus is being paid an honor in an important man's life. But this is the man who had been a leper. It says, "So they made him supper there." A supper. "And Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." Now, I don't know how it is at your Sabbath lunch, but this would have been two competing fragrances. The one that anticipated joy in the food that was going to be set before us, and the one that anticipated in the hands of the giver the sorrow of losing her dear Jesus, which everybody else at the table didn't seem to understand. But she got it. Chalk it up to Mary. She understood. All those things Jesus said about being a suffering servant and about being surrendered to the ones that hated him, they registered with her. She understood it was coming. The rest of them were so focused in on the trinkets of place and position and money and power and prestige and high society culture, being part of the new Davidic elite, that they didn't get it. But she saw at the table was a treasure that spoke to the needs of the soul. And so while the aromas are wafting into the room of fellowship, she comes in. Spirit of prophecy describes that she hadn't really thought about it. She was impressed by the Holy Spirit. She slips into the room. And as she's there, she, in a heart full of gratitude beyond belief, plucked, as it were, from the street life and brought into the society of the saints, reestablished as a woman of dignity and respect when she had been the lowest of the low, her heart is filled with gratitude for Jesus. And I don't know where she got the money to buy it, but her little nest egg was held in an alabaster box, and she decided to break it over Jesus' feet. She is there just beneath the profile of sight, crying and weeping out of gratitude for everything that's changed in her life, from a woman that was probably stuck in sexual addiction, brought on by Simon the leper who violated her as a young girl. No, the Bible doesn't tell you that, but the Spirit of prophecy enunciates it. Here she is, at least in the middle of her life, knowing how to love and being loved purely by this God-man Jesus, who had reestablished what in her childhood had been ripped away from her. Did she love Jesus? Oh, she loved Jesus. And she wasn't paying attention to the semblance of the conversation that was going on around her. But as the aroma filled the room, she couldn't help but be noticed, even though she was beneath the line of sight. And pretty soon, somebody's pointing to somebody else saying, "Who's that over there with Jesus and what is she doing?" And pretty soon the whispers make their way back all the way around to some of the disciples, one named Judas. Judas Iscariot, it says in verse 4, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he really cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. That's pretty hard for John to write. And he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. All things that John couldn't see when the story came off. Now Jesus is sitting there and people are thinking all kinds of things. The sad thing is there's really nobody that's saying, "What a great thing Mary is doing." All they could see, at least the 12, was that instead of living the life of 12 itinerant poor would-be preachers, we could step it up a notch. We might not have to sleep in the park tonight. We might not have to sleep on somebody's floor. We might be able to pay for some food instead of waiting for the next person to give it to us. And we know Simon is sitting in their room saying, "What is he doing, letting that woman touch him?" And I don't know what Martha is saying, the sister, but I know what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Would you please leave her alone? She's done a good thing. And throughout all time, what she's done is going to be talked about." And unfortunately, what he didn't say is that some of you are going to go down in infamy in the eternal record while she is held up as one of the stalwarts of faith who gave me courage to go to the cross. This is the story of the home in which she brought her gift. Now, in that very home is Simon the host. He not only had been cleansed of leprosy, but he wasn't totally cleansed of his sense of proper relating to Jesus, because being only a few miles from Jerusalem, you understand that Jesus is kind of persona non grata. He's kind of enemy number one with the established religion. And when Jesus comes into that home, there is no basin for Jesus to wash his feet. When Jesus comes into that home, there is no kiss of greeting like, "I'm really glad you're here." And when Jesus comes into that home, there is no ointment put on his forehead as a statement of blessing and joy and gladness. And so Jesus makes his way to the table, having cleansed the host of literal leprosy. And so between the 12 apostles who now have it clearly decided in their administrative council that this woman is a poor treasurer at best and a bad administrator at worst, Jesus appears to be the only one who understands the true treasure of what's going on here. Trinkets. Your reputation, it's trinkets. Your money, it's trinkets. Your potential position amongst the new kingdom, it's worse than trinkets. It's trash, because that kingdom is far off. But the kingdom of forgiveness is right here today. And this woman has entered into it. She knows she's a sinner. Everybody told her. She knows she's an outcast. That's how she lived. But she has received, in the honesty of her soul, the cleansing touch she's needed multiple times. Demons were cast from this woman. And Jesus did not give up. And on this Sabbath following Thanksgiving, we can celebrate the patience of the living Lord. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And I don't know how many people are listening to me here this morning who don't understand, like Simon, how much they are in need of being forgiven. They still don't see themselves as they really are. And that's when Jesus had to say, Simon, I need to talk to you. But I want to celebrate this morning on the Sunday, on the Sabbath after Thanksgiving, the amazing gentleness of Jesus as well. Because he says there were two men that owed money. One was hopelessly in debt, never ever to pay it off, with the best job an Israelite could get. And the man he owed the money to forgave him. And one man owed a whole lot less. And he was forgiven too. But I want to know which one loved the owner of the substance more. And all of a sudden, Simon, who could see the penetrating gaze of Jesus, that understood how Mary ended up on the streets, how she felt corrupted like a piece of trash as a kid, and easily fell into all who would take advantage of her. Jesus read the secrets of Simon's soul. He knew it, and Simon's heart was broken that Jesus did not expose him in front of the masses that were gathered there that Sabbath afternoon. I want to praise the Lord for the kindness of Christ, who comes to us in our proud and haughty moments and very gently but firmly says, you ought not to be such. I want to praise the Lord for the truth and the mercy as it's combined. Jesus could have exposed Judas openly. What we see from the story is that Judas was so corrupted by a love of money that even a gentle touch at his perversion and his love for mammon sent him off to the Pharisees as soon as he could get out of there. You talk about a story. This is the story. So here we are today in the 21st century. Jesus has blessed this nation. The United States of America is like a modern day Israel. It was raised up as a city set on a hill. For what? The blessings of the wine, the grain, and the oil have been on this nation. I want you to see in Jesus' life, not only did it start his ministry by creating so much wine that nobody could get more than they could, nobody could have more desire than there was wine. Jesus provided, as we see in these Old Testament illustrations of the sacrifices, the wine, the grain, the oil, and of course the lamb. In the beginning of his ministry, he provided wine in abundance. In the middle of his ministry, he provided food in abundance at least two times. And when he was back in heaven being coronated as king, the Holy Spirit was poured out in abundance and the work took off like wildfire. Yes, Jesus came to renew the covenant, and he's here with us now because he's going to come back to consummate the covenant and take us home very soon. And the world understands this. So the devil has cranked up the box one more time. And we've made it to where it looks like the recovery is complete. And a lot of people have their jobs back, not everybody. And it appears that people are on track to spend maybe like we've never spent before. Maybe we can be like those proverbial drunken sailors and go out there and do things that would defy the sobriety of the times in which we're living. Friends, I'm appealing to you this morning. Do not be beguiled by the trinkets of this age. The treasures that you have in your life are sitting right next to you right now. I'm going to say that one more time. The treasures of your life are sitting right next to you right now. That's the best you can do, huh? Maybe the disease of isolationism and Facebook has made it sufficient to where you think your treasures are somewhere else. Now, I know all my treasures aren't here today. But I want to tell you something. Do you think that the angels are impressed by drones? Do you think that Facebook looks that impressive to people who keep the Book of Life and the Book of Remembrances? Do you really think that tweeting as a form of communication can impress any of the three angels flying in the midst of heaven? I'm not sure what it is about all these electronic things, but somehow in this age of modern physiology where we're learning more and more about the brain, we better be more and more careful about what we're exposing ourselves to, or we might find ourselves hypnotized by the trinkets of this age and miss out on the treasure of living life to an abundance. Most of you get this magazine. It's called the Lake Union Herald. If you don't live in one of the four states that make up this union, you don't get it. But if you don't get it, while you're here visiting your loved one, I encourage you to pick it up. The first article. I've been encouraging everyone I can to read this. It's called The Gift of Self-Sacrifice. I want to encourage you to read this before you run to the websites and before you run out to all the stores. My hope would be most of you get a little magazine in the mail from ADRA. It's the really useful gift catalog where you can actually give things to people around the world that need them. If you need something during this season of buying, go ahead and get it. But if you don't need a whole lot, my advice to you would be is let's not be part of that proverbial family where the children's closets are so full of toys that the toy only has a short shelf life of attention before it has to be relegated to that's too new to get rid of and it's too old to like anymore. It's far less convenient. I almost hate to say it, but I'm going to say it. It's far less convenient, but you'd be better off getting something that's alive. That you have to feed and water every day. That you have to pay somebody to watch when you go away, but they can actually love you back. These are the things God put in our kids' lives to enrich them. And the Bible says, woe be upon man when he builds house upon house. In other words, when he's stuck living in the places where he can't do this. Most of you in Bering Springs could do this. Simon's heart is broken. Mary is vulnerable one more time, but she's saved by Jesus. Judas is more than tweaked. He's totally turned off by who Jesus is and has had enough. And he walks out to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Could you begin to imagine it? That you would turn over even an acquaintance to somebody that you knew was hated. What happens to a man's soul or a woman's soul that it shrinks so small that the slightest little rebuff, Jesus didn't say, Judas, don't talk like that. He talked to all 12 of them and he said, leave her alone. But the slightest little rebuff and you are so proud and you are so arrogant and you are so selfish that you'll walk out of that room, make your way across the Kidron Valley, show up in the temple precincts, say, what did it take to sell him? What's the price? And all it is the price of a potter's field. A slave. And he'll take the money and he'll come back and act like he's a friend and give Jesus a kiss. And Jesus loves him so much that even as he's giving him a kiss, Jesus says, Judas, I know what you're doing. You're not betraying me with a kiss, are you? This is the kind of love you can celebrate. This is the kind of love you can surrender to. This is the kind of love that has greater power than the temporary trinkets of this age. And the devil understands that if he can get your eyes off Jesus and focus on this earth, he can steal your inheritance papers right out of your hand and you can be standing there wondering what to do when the crisis breaks upon this earth. God forbid. God forbid. When Jesus lingered in Gethsemane, he could have died right there. It didn't take a cross. But Jesus went to the cross and allowed the universe and even us as humans to see how vile the human heart can be. It doesn't start out that way. It doesn't intend to go that direction. I doubt any of the members of the Sanhedrin ever said that we would actually use the most inhumane Roman form of torture to kill one of our own. But that's what they did. You talk about hypnotism to the max. It's the hypnotism of pride, arrogance, selfishness, and insecurity all rolled up together. But in contradiction to it, and as a prize for you, you get to become Son of God. Younger brother of Jesus Christ, filled with the indwelling Holy Spirit. Friends, may we walk with Jesus in humility. May we love each other in simplicity. May we detox from the superficiality of our age. And may we find in each other. And what's more is this, is that I pray for my kids every day. every single day by name. I spend minutes on each one of them. And when I'm done, I often pray for your children, not by name, because I don't remember all their names, unfortunately. And there's too many of them. Praise the Lord for their abundance. And I only have so much time on my knees. But I don't pray just for my kids. But this church was raised up so that the real Jesus could be revealed. The Father's heart could be shown. And this church has a special mandate. We are the priest of this age to go out to a world that is mesmerized, intoxicated, and lost in the cheapness of the age. And God's calling us to be resolute in reaching as many as we can. I can only reach so many. You can only reach so many. But each of you has somebody to reach. They're God's children. He doesn't want any empty places at the table. He's paid the price for everybody. That's why He said, go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. It's not just enough that you're lackadaisical or laissez-faire about what salvation is, some that are listening. It's the fact that there are some that can only be reached through you. And rediscovering the prize of Jesus, the treasure of who He is the journey for somebody else that's in your circle of interaction to discover Jesus. We cannot be entranced with the superfluities of this age. We must be beautifully in love with Jesus and wonderfully warm and affectionate with each other. And offering to the world something better than the cheap thrill of pushing buttons and watching different colors come on a screen. We've come a long way, baby. Yeah, a real long way. I need to tie this off, but I'm going to say this. You know, we now have super jocks that are video gamers. Now, if you have a young man in your home, or you're a young man that's older than you should be, and you're still doing this, you need to listen to me. It doesn't seem to get a hold of women the same way it gets a hold of men, but there is something about this whole thing that is addictive. We now have celebrities who are making a livelihood, and quite well, off video gaming. All right, the prophets never ended on a negative note. I'm not going to either. But if I wasn't troubled by what I see, and if I didn't realize the devil was doing a pretty good job of still pillaging and stealing from people today, I wouldn't talk about it. You think it's innocent to put one of those devices in a little kid's hand? You better think twice. You better think twice, and you better not go to the latest study to make your decision. Because there is an inspired source that trumps all the best studies of mankind that has already lighted the way. I'd like an amen. Amen. The spirit of prophecy is the prophetic voice about right and wrong that's illuminated the path. We are about to plunge ourselves into the worst form of consumerism we've known in the last decade since the recovery. We're about to channel ourselves towards a serious apocalyptic Adventism that says, I'm going to enjoy the fellowship of the believers, my fellowship with Jesus, the treasure of my home, and I'm going to anticipate sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. My spot is not going to be empty. Jesus has paid for it. And when they read the roll call of heaven, my name is going to be sounded. This is the appeal. And some are trading it away for junk, garbage, and worse than garbage. Brothers and sisters, you are the treasure. May Jesus be the treasure to us. And may we look forward to the family reuniting that's coming. There are dead people sleeping in the graves who, if they could rise up, they would call out in the sincerity, the sobriety, and the simplicity of their understanding in life, though they never looked at a computer, and they could decry right from wrong. May we stand in the shadow of those great ancient ones that have gone before us and some of the older ones that are amidst us now. We think they may be computer illiterates, and they may not be digital natives. But I want you to know something. They've lived life. They know. Amen. May we listen. May we walk. And may we claim the inheritance Jesus has paid for us to have. Friends, there's trinkets out there, there's treasure. May today we rededicate our lives to the treasure of Jesus. May we have a sacred place in our living rooms, at our tables, in this house. And may we look forward to Him coming by helping others know there's plenty of room at the table. There are people listening to me today that need to follow the advice of that fourth stanza. Stay not, O stay not, for earth's vain allurements. See how its glory is passing away. Break the strong fetters the foe hath bound o'er thee. Heir of the kingdom, turn thee away. A few Sabbaths ago, I described the way to break free from sin. Very simple steps taught by prophet Ezekiel. First, you have to recognize it's a sin and let God give you the gift of repentance. And second, you turn away from it. That's the two simple steps of the Bible. So I don't know what it is Jesus is talking to anybody here about. But I know this, to stay where you should flee is to strengthen the fetters that will hold you there until someday you won't be able to get away and the problem will be the desires of your own heart. The devil doesn't fashion us with irons, at least not of literal making. He fashions us with the irons of earthly desire that eventually we don't want to break, let alone can break. So I don't know where you're at, and I didn't plan to have an appeal to begin this message. But on behalf of the living Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit has broken through and spoken to you about something in this service this morning, I don't know what your future holds, but I'm appealing to you today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart and turn away from it. As benign as it may look, it may be in the totally wrong place in the pantheon of gods in which there's only to be one. So here's how it's going to work. I'm going to pray. And when I pause, in your own heart, you can say whatever you need to say to God about the help you need. Maybe it's desire. And then when I'm done praying, I'm asking you to just leave quietly. And anybody that needs extra encouragement or prayer, you're welcome to come to the front. I'm going to sit on that pew right there. And I will pray for the group that needs a special sense of strength or encouragement or wants a breakthrough for somebody else. But for those of you that don't have the time to stay or don't feel impressed to stay, I respect that. I'm trying to be respectful. But I got to do what God's prompted me to do. So, let's seek Him. Lord, I want You to break some fetters. Start with me, Lord. Raise me up into a pure and holy atmosphere. The rich currents of Your love can flow through my soul. Now, Lord, I turn to my family and my friends and my church friends that are gathered here. I don't know all these people. I didn't beckon them. You brought them. I don't know how hard it's going to be for them to turn away from whatever comprises the addictiveness of their lifestyle and of this age. But if You could set Mary free, who had attachment issues, abandonment issues, issues of morality and perversion, You can set anybody free. And so now, Lord, I'm petitioning for the Holy Spirit to come down as we seek to renew the covenant again. We know You're coming. We're going to celebrate. We're going to back to the wedding. We're going to start the heavenly journey with You like You started the earthly journey with us at a wedding. You've waited to drink the wine. We're going to celebrate the love of God, the consummation of the battle between right and wrong. So, Lord, I pray for those listening to me right now, and I give them a chance to, in the silence of their souls, turn to You. We're heirs, Lord. We have real estate in heaven, paid for, designed by the architect of the universe. A door in Your house with a room prepared just as You know we'd like it to be, and a place at Your table. May we not let the devil rob us of the glorious invitation, certified citizens of the heavenly kingdom, nothing to keep us from going except our own choices. May the rest of this Thanksgiving weekend be built around the treasure we have in each other and the treasure we have in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're not lingering to pray, I ask you to quietly exit the sanctuary. And may you whisper a silent prayer for those who would like to linger to pray.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.